This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كلام الله وأحسن الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. All praise is due to Allah. We praise Him, we seek His aid, and we ask for His forgiveness. We seek refuge in Allah from the evils of ourselves and the evil consequences of our actions. Whomsoever Allah guides, none can lead astray, and whomsoever Allah leaves to go astray, none can guide. I testify that there is none worthy of our worship and devotion but the Almighty Allah alone, who has no partners. And I testify that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam is his servant and his messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as he should be feared and die not except in submission. As Muslims, O mankind, be dutiful to your Lord, who created you from a single person, and from him he created his wife, and from them both he created many men and women. And fear Allah through whom you demand your mutual rights and observe the rights of your kin. Surely Allah is ever and all watcher over you. O you who believe, keep your duty to Allah. Fear Him and speak the truth. He will direct you to righteous deeds and will forgive your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has indeed attained a great achievement. The best words are the divine words of Allah, and the best guidance is that of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And the worst things in the religion are the newly invented matters, for all the newly invented matters in religion are heretical innovation and bid'ah, and every bid'ah is misguidance. When humanity was in full darkness, the darkness of worshipping other than Allah, the darkness of worshipping this dunya, its pleasures and its promise, and worshipping the creation in different shapes and forms. In the middle of that darkness, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Muhammad at the time alayhi salatu wasalam, was not pleased with that. His fitrah was so pure, his human nature was so pure that it recognized that this was not the right way for humans to live. So he was searching for answers. He was trying to contemplate. He was reflecting on the state of the people. And his heart was searching for the truth. And in one of those moments, and as he was contemplating and searching for the truth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends to him Prophet Angel Jibreel alayhi salam, and he reveals the message to him. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam could have just complained about the state of affairs of humanity, but he knew that blame and complaint doesn't change anything. And when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam spent about 13 years inviting his people to Islam in Mecca, his very tribe Quraysh, inviting them to Islam, the response was primarily negative. It was physical and verbal attack on his person and his companions. It was mainly rejection and resistance to his da'wah. It was personal attacks on him. Some of his companions were already killed, and many of them were tortured. It became increasingly difficult for them just to practice Islam even in their private life. They were chased, they were targeted, they were hunted down. Yet when it came to be a dead end, the Prophet ﷺ could have just complained. He could have just resigned to this hopeless and helpless situation. But that caused him to seek means beyond Mecca. And he started meeting the pilgrims during the Hajj season, meeting the pilgrims coming from different parts of the Arabian Peninsula. He was meeting with them. He was introducing himself and presenting the message of Allah to them, inviting them to Islam, seeking new horizons for his da'wah. He did not succumb to the state of helplessness and complaint about what was going on in Mecca and about the desperate state of Mecca. And through one of those attempts, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened the city of Yathrib to Islam. So Islam entered it, which became later on Al-Madinah, the city of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Years later, after different military encounters with Quraysh, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, along with the Muslims, set out to Mecca, from Medina to Mecca, in order to perform Umrah, the minor Hajj, the minor pilgrimage. And they arrive at the borders of Mecca, and the Meccans are taken by surprise. And the Prophet ﷺ and the Muslims had only their personal weapon, which is the sword. They were not equipped for war, because they didn't come for war. They came to perform an act of worship. And even in the tradition of Quraysh, the pagan tradition of Quraysh, they were not allowed to prevent or to stop anyone from entering the house and worshipping Allah. Yet, they refused to allow the Muslims in. But that encounter opened a new opportunity for Muslims. So the Muslims did not perform Umrah that year. The Muslims, yes, were disappointed. But it opened a new opportunity for a truce and for an agreement with Quraysh, where the Muslims for the first time felt safe. There was no imminent attack on them. They felt safe that they could now live safely in Medina and they could reach out to other people, inviting them to Islam for the first time in their history. And it was that point in the Muslim history that the da'wah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his call to the worship of Allah alone, started spreading exponentially in the Arabian Peninsula. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gained so many followers, to the point that about 2 years later, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam marches to Mecca with more than 10,000 soldiers. That was never expected. So the fact that Quraysh refused to allow the Muslims to perform Umrah and decided to send them back to Medina, that opened the space for this kind of treaty that gave the Muslims the space to feel safe with regards to any attack from Quraysh, and now they could free their mind and direct their effort somewhere constructive. So they reached out to the different tribes in the Arabian Peninsula. They invited them to Islam. The Prophet ﷺ sent his companions in the different corners of the Arabian Peninsula, inviting the Arabs to Islam
And many of them answered positively and they became Muslim. Thus, the number of the Muslims grew exponentially. Yes, at the time the Muslims were instructed to get out of the state of Ihram and march back to Medina. A lot of them were disappointed. They were in disbelief. They couldn't even break the state of Ihram. They didn't want to do that. Let's go back in time. Back in time to Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam. Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam was set up by his brothers. He was left in the well. He was picked up by a trading caravan who took him as a slave and sold him into slavery in Egypt. Then he was bought by one of the officials in Egypt and made into a servant, a slave in that household. And then the wife of his master becomes infatuated with him. She invites him to sin and he refuses. She abuses him. She blackmails him. She puts pressure on him in different kinds. And eventually, he's accused falsely and sent to jail. And in jail, he spends years. No trial. And not knowing how things are going to end up. Yet, he had his trust in Allah. You never hear a word of complaint coming from Prophet Yusuf alayhi salam. And when it seems to be the darkest moment, because the predicaments have been coming to him one after the other, and the later ones are even more intense than the previous ones, then an opportunity comes from the womb of the predicament itself. And then the king sees that dream and Yusuf alayhi salam. That kind of trial that was going to come upon a people. 7 years of drought. Where potentially many people would have starved to death. That's a calamity. That's a disaster. Natural disaster. Yet, it brought with it an opportunity for Yusuf alayhi salam to be freed. To be empowered. And also to establish more justice and save the lives of millions of people at the time. Al-Imam al-Shafi'i, rahimahullah ta'ala, learning from a young age the sciences of Islam, studying with the best scholars of his time, traveling to Medina, then back to Mecca again, then to Iraq, then to Al-Sham, then coming back to Mecca, he sees that the Muslim scholars are divided into two approaches. He found Ahl al-Hadith, who were so meticulous and concerned about how to preserve the narrations from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, scrutinize the narrations and sift out the fabricated narrations to keep the Sunnah pure, unadulterated. Yet he found some kind of shortcomings among them. They leaned more towards being literalists, taking the surface meanings of the text, which led sometimes to them being inconsistent in their logic. And then in Iraq, he found Ahl al-Ra'i, the scholars who depended so much into diving into the deeper meaning of the text. But they did not have the same share and the same access to the narrations of hadith and the fatwas, the narrations from the companions radiallahu anhum. So they exercised their intellectual prowess in order to distill principles and use them to arrive at conclusions and fatwa when they didn't have a clear hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he found some shortcomings, that there was an over-reliance among them over using logic sometimes to favor it over some narrations. He found that some of their conclusions contradicted narrations or were inconsistent with some narrations from the Prophet ﷺ. Such a big divide. And not an easy problem. Because this has to do with the fiqh, the jurisprudence, what is halal and what is haram, the guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also the matters of aqidah. And instead of complaining and saying, oh, these people, Ahl al-Ray, are too intellectual, they're so proud of their minds, and these Ahl al-Hadith are so obsessed with memorization and keeping everything to the surface meaning, instead of complaining about that, which he could have done, I'm sure many people of his time must have done this, on both sides, blaming the others, Imam al-Shafi'i found an opportunity that when there is a problem, that's an opportunity for you to offer a valuable contribution. And that's why Allah allows problems in this life. So Imam al-Shafi'i, instead of complaining, he figured out a way to study the Qur'an, the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, which he was very well versed at. And he had very good access to all of that. And the fatawa of the companions radiallahu anhum. How did they derive rulings of halal and haram? How did they derive conclusions from the words of Allah and the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ in such a systematic and consistent way? He was conscious of that. He was aware of that. So he managed to distill, to pull from that system consistent rules that can guide reasoning, that can guide how we interpret the Quran, how we interpret the Sunnah, and how do we derive rulings from them while being consistent and never contradicting ourselves. And thus he put the cornerstone for a famous and a very important science in Islam that is called Usul al-Fiqh, the foundations of fiqh that scholars depend on today. You can't be a scholar. You can't be a student of knowledge if you have not mastered Usul al-Fiqh. So whenever there's something that we call problem, we have two possible paths. Either complain and feel bad and consider ourselves to be a victim and to whine about our suffering and about how inconsiderate other people are. Or we can take a proactive approach and see this as an opportunity to offer something valuable, to offer a solution and help the ummah with regards to this. And if you look at the prophets, if you read the stories of the prophets very carefully, if you look at the life of the companions, radiallahu anhum, and the great Muslim scholars throughout the time, you would notice that this was their approach. There was no space in their life for complaining, whining, and playing the victim card. And the reason Allah allows problems in this life and issues and challenges, because that's an invitation. That's an invitation for us to address them. It's an opportunity for you to offer something, to offer a contribution and be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what you offer. And that should be our attitude. The reason I brought all these examples is an incident that happened last week. The brothers from the media, Brother Mahmoud, last week, he says there was a clip that they shared on one of the social media platforms from here, from Abu Huraira, and it was about the obligations of husband. Small clip from a big talk. So he says there was quite some reaction to that. So I had a look at it, and I looked at the comments. And I don't say they were comments, they were battles. Because it was about the obligation, one side of the responsibility of the husband towards his spouse and his children. And then you find that females are just saying men are so bad, you don't find good men these days. All men are just for themselves. They don't fulfill their responsibilities. There are no good men these days. And then you look at the other side, which is the men, and all of them are saying, you know, women are ungrateful. You can't find a good wife these days. Everyone is just complaining and whining. Yes, the situation is not easy. But you know what? Complaining is no genius. Everyone can do it. Everyone can find faults. Everyone can complain. Everyone can whine and cry. Everyone can do that. Everyone can write off a huge segment of society or the community. Men are bad. Women are bad. There's nothing special in that. There's nothing even good about that. And if such a problem exists, and it does exist, that means that's an invitation. That's a calling. Instead of complaining about that, if you're a young man or a young woman, maybe this is an opportunity calling for you to address it, to contribute to the solution. Because you're not solving a problem by complaining about it. There must be reasons for why the state is as it is. And instead of wasting your time and your energy complaining, why not come up with something? And this is not limited to this problem. There are so many problems around. Life is full of challenges. And the reason we having this topic for this khutbah is that you will find this everywhere. You will find this in your private life. You will find it in public life. You will find it at many levels. And instead of complaining and just, you know, writing people off or demonizing others, you can actually do something constructive. You can offer a contribution. And it doesn't have to be a flashy thing. It doesn't have to be something celebrated by the public. It could be something no one knows about but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's enough. That's enough. So you look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, every problem that he faced in his life, he turned into an opportunity. Because that's what every problem is. If you look at it from the other side, you're going to see an opportunity presenting itself. It's an attitude. And as a Muslim, we are supposed to develop an attitude of opportunity or a mindset of opportunity rather than a mindset of blame. Because we said many times that this life is difficult and it's full of challenges. And the reason Allah allowed these challenges into existence is that Allah is calling upon us to offer something good. If there is no problems, what are you going to contribute? What is contribution? It's the answer to a problem. It's an answer to suffering. So this is something that I believe we should consider in our private life. It doesn't have to be a big scale. It could be at a very limited scale, maybe in your family, maybe within yourself, or maybe with a small social circle, or maybe at the intellectual level, maybe at the scientific level, maybe at the social level, maybe working with the youth, maybe working with the elderly. But instead of complaining, make a positive impact. It's an act of worship. It's an opportunity to come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. قُلُوا قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُوا اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ فَاسْتَغْفِرُوا. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. Two simple examples just on this kind of mindset. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم shows us how we can actually manage differences in marriage, since we already spoke about marriage, to manage differences and even inconveniences in marriage, but manage them wisely in a proactive way. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم says, لا يفرق مؤمن مؤمنة إن كره منها خلقا رضي منها آخر. Let not a husband hate or dislike his wife because he dislikes some of her traits or some of her actions, some of her behaviors. Because if you dislike something about her, there must be something else that you like about her. So that's a proactive approach. Instead of complaining and, you know, always focusing on the problems and the issues, you can actually change the perspective. And this could change the dynamics in the relationship. The other example is, actually these are two examples, but similar. About 20 years ago, there was a guy, a young man, in Iraq, in Baghdad. He noticed that in the streets there is a lot of children without parents, homeless children who have no parents, who are left to their fate. And he could have complained, like many people at the time, about that and about the state and about the government not doing what it should do and so on and so forth. But he decided to take a proactive approach. And he took under his wing 4 kids. He treated them as his own. He took them to his house. And then he taught them trades. He educated them very well. He taught them trades. And he emphasized the sense of family so that they don't feel even that they are orphans. He was like a father to them. And then the 4 children became 40, then 80, then 100. And people were inspired by his story and they started donating to him. And he has a big, huge house complex where he has his children. And his children now, these are the ones that he's taken care of, the ones he sponsored and he took care of, they're all now celebrated in the Iraqi society. When any one of them applies to jobs, they are given, you know, an advantage. People respect them, people love them, and they don't feel as orphans. So this is someone who could have complained about this, about that situation, but he decided to make a difference instead. A similar example is, I believe many of you saw on social media a few years ago, there was a Libyan brother who lives in the United States, and he takes under his wing a few of the orphan or children that are left in the street, and he takes care of them. And he helps them, he educates them, feeds them, and offers them true love. So these are beautiful examples. So this is an invitation. Consider this to be an invitation. Today, do this exercise. Look around in your life. What are you frustrated with? There must be many areas. And not every problem is for you, by the way. It's important to be wise and to use something that you believe in, something that you are passionate about, something obviously that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, something that you would maybe invest a good chunk of your life into solving a problem and offering a contribution. It could be in any area of life, as long as it's, you know, intrinsically good. Take that proactive approach. It's the way of the prophets, alayhim as-salatu was-salam. It's the way of the righteous people all the time. And don't succumb to complaining. It poisons your heart. It really, and doesn't help anyone. It makes you cynical, makes you resentful. It poisons, you know, your heart and your mind. You don't want to do that. If you see a problem, instead of complaining about it and just holding others accountable, which is not a good place. Usually people who complain, they are worse than the people they complain about. Because when you compare yourself to the worst people, you become worse than them. It's easier for you, you have a justification. And that's one of the tricks of shaitan. The Prophet ﷺ says, "Man qal halaka an-nas fa huwa ahlakuhum." Whoever said, people are corrupted, he's the most corrupted of them. Other people, it's not their account is not with you, it's with Allah. So do something positive in life. Figure out something you want to contribute. And don't contribute for your own personal glory or your own personal legacy, as they say, which some Muslims promote. And don't get shaitan to deceive you about your own personal glorification. Do something for the sake of Allah. The concept of sacrifice. This concept of sacrifice. Sacrifice is what elevates humans. And now today, in today's culture, they call it victimhood. They call it victim. If you are to sacrifice, they say, oh, you are a victim. If you are a mother who sacrificed, oh, you're a victim to your kids. You wasted your life. If you sacrifice for the sake of your family, they say, oh, you are a maid and a servant. If you are a man, you sacrifice for your children, they would say, oh, you gave up opportunity. For what? For kids who are going to grow to be ungrateful. Life is made by sacrifice. Jannah is arrived at by sacrifice. Don't let this kind of pop culture poison your mind and push you away from sacrifice. Sacrifice is what makes humans humans. is the noblest thing, because you don't actually give from yourself. You give something inferior to get something superior. Because you win at the level of the heart. You grow. You get more than what you give. Because Allah is the most generous. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us be people who contribute rather than people who complain, and to be proactive in approaching good. اللهم اغفر للمؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات الأحياء منهم والأموات اللهم اغفر لنا ذنوبنا وإسرافنا في أمرنا وثبت أقدامنا وانصرنا على القوم الكافرين اللهم كن للمستضعفين من المؤمنين في كل مكان اللهم ارحم ضعفهم واجبر كسرهم اللهم انصرهم على عدوك وعدوهم اللهم عليك بالظالمين اللهم اقسم ظهورهم اللهم عليك بهم اللهم لا تذر منهم على الأرض ديارا فإنهم لا يعجزونك سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.